you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. There was a scholar of the law who stood up to test Jesus and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He said to him in reply, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus replied, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But because this man wished to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man fell victim to robbers. He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, They stripped and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road, but when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. Likewise, a Levite came to the place. And when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. But a Samaritan traveler who came upon him was moved with compassion at the sight. He approached the victim, he poured oil over his and wine over his wounds and bandaged them. Then he lifted up him up on his own animal and took him to an inn and cared for him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper with the instruction, 'Take care of him. If you spend more than what I have given you, I shall repay you on my way back.' Which of these three, in your opinion, was neighbor to the robber's victim?" He answered, "The one who treated him with mercy." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord. When you read a gospel like this, there are a number of things that I'm kind of calling rumble strips that make you slow down and pay attention to what the Lord is saying. A very surfacey way to read this gospel is that it's just some sort of an exhortation to be nicer to people in need. You know, you can read it that way and move on. But there's something much deeper going on here, much more radical, that you and I cannot do, but only the Lord Jesus Christ living in us can do. Now, I want to just begin by looking at the radical requirement. There was a scholar of the law, and he asked a question that, well, I don't know how else to put it except to say that it's a stupid question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, when I say it's a stupid question, I simply mean it this way, that there is nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. You cannot do it. We need to understand how radical our poverty is. You say, "Well, I've got $100,000 in the bank." Fine. The cost of being saved is $50 trillion. Okay? See, you're not even close, right? See, we may think that we got it going on. We may think that we're holier than so-and-so. We may, but we're not even close, my brothers and sisters. So this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Maybe the best way that you could answer it is you must die and Christ must come alive in you. We cannot do this. We can only receive it. Salvation is not achieved, it is received. So, first note, the radical answer to this question, what good must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord kind of plays with him a little bit. And he says, "Well, I don't know, what do you think?" He said, How do you read what is written in the law?" And the man recites a very well-known Jewish summary and prayer called the Shema. The Shema is simply, you know, "Remember, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone, and then you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, do you once again see how you can't really do that? I mean, our hearts are too small, and too distracted, and too wounded by ourselves to really love God with our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind, our whole strength. The tragic reality is that most human beings give God scraps and leftovers at best. When we're finished doing what we want to do, then we go serve God with the leftovers. Now, I didn't say that's true of everyone in this church. I'm just saying the human being, unaided by God, will tend to just give God little bits and pieces, give him the leftovers. And you're going to see the way this lawyer answers the question. Or it goes on, and Jesus works with him. Jesus must have been smiling and says, "You've answered this correctly. Do this and you'll live. But you can't do it. Your heart and my heart, without the Lord's grace, cannot love the Lord our God with our whole strength. And don't even start to talk to me about loving your neighbor as yourself. Our hearts are not up to this. So simply reciting a formula is not enough. You have to do the formula. You have to do what it says. And that, if you will, is the great experiment that the Old Testament was. The Jewish people thought if they could just keep the law, they could save themselves. And the fact is, if you look at the whole history of the Old Testament, they did not do it. And they're no different than us. I'm not accusing them particularly. That's the human story. Left to ourselves, without God's grace, our hearts are messed up. We're selfish, egotistical, thin-skinned, bitter, resentful. We hold grudges. We're selfish. We're greedy. Now, you say, well, you're being awfully negative there. Yeah. But remember, I'm saying by ourselves. This is our tendency. And I know there is also human kindness. There's generosity and there's goodness out there. But when you look at the big picture, it's pretty dismal, isn't it? So we're wrestling here with how radical this requirement is, and that really in the end, we, without God's help, cannot do it. So, the Lord, as I say, smiled and said to him, you know, go ahead, take care of that. You just do that and you'll be saved. Go on, give it a try. But listen to the way the man begins to think, because he says, all right, now since I've got to love my neighbor, and I have to do it out of my own flesh power, let's make sure that this category, neighbor, is small and manageable. So he says, and who is my neighbor? Look at this. He thinks he's already got the loving God thing down. Isn't that incredible? But this loving the neighbor thing, we better get this pretty small and pretty manageable pretty quick, because that can get out of hand. You know, there's a lot of poor people out there, and a lot of people need help, and I better get this little task of loving them small and manageable. And so what we end up with is a couple of rationalistic reductions that take place. And the first one is, look, who is my neighbor? And the Lord says, everybody that you encounter is your neighbor. Everyone that you encounter, especially, who is in need. Jesus tells this parable that was shocking because it cut across racial boundaries, it cut across religious boundaries, it cut across all kinds of basic social categories of that time. That Samaritan's not my neighbor. He's a member of a different nation. He's your neighbor. Well, he doesn't go to the temple and worship God like I do. They go to Mount Gerizim. We go to the right place. We go to Jerusalem. He's your neighbor. Well, but he's your neighbor. likewise, there's this man here who falls in with robbers, and the hero of the story is the Samaritan. Jesus breaks down all the little ways we want to put his law into little manageable boxes, and he just says, everybody's your neighbor. Now, do you think you can save yourself? Are you paying attention, brothers and sisters? This is pretty unmanageable, isn't it? But notice again, the first thing that this religious leader tries to do is to reduce a rationalistic reduction of the concept neighbor. The second reduction is in the parable. It's not told by the man, but it's told by Jesus that there was a priest and a deacon who walked by. And both of them saw the wounded and dying man, and they passed on the other side of the trail. Now, why did they do this? Well, there's lots of possible explanations. Fear, ritualistic purity. As priests, Levites, they couldn't touch blood, or they couldn't minister the sacred rites. And so they said, ooh, let someone else take care of this, but I have to stay holy. Whatever, there's lots of possible reasons. But what I want to explore with you is something that we all can fall into. And the idea is that we sometimes want to once again reduce faith to religious observance, to kind of check off the God box and be done with God and neighbor. Look at me, I'm holy, I go to church, I pay my tithes, I sing a hymn, I greet the priest, look at me. And then we go home and we're not talking to our spouse and we're not talking to... But we figure, well, I'm in good shape because I checked off the God box. So we reduce faith to simple religious observance. Now, make sure you do go to Mass. Please pay your tithe. And say your prayers. Read the scriptures. But brothers and sisters, that is not the end of religion or faith. That is the beginning. Because what we do here is to begin to allow the Lord Jesus Christ into our life so that we will begin to become the one we receive. We're instructed by the Lord, and his thoughts, his word comes into our mind and heart. And if we're really engaged in the sacred liturgy, our mind and heart begin to change. As we receive him in his body and his blood, we become gradually the one we receive. If we are open to these graces. But what happens to us is that we want to reduce everything and keep it small and manageable. And the reason is that we are trying to love God with our whole heart, our whole soul, and our whole strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. We are trying to do that out of our own flesh. And it's not going to work. And you and I are going to do just what is described here. We're going to do these reductionistic things. The Lord means what he says, but it's not something that you are supposed to do. It's something that he wants to do in you. And so it is that our job, if you will, is to say, Lord, my soul rages empty, and I'm available to you. Lord, enter my heart. Enter my soul. I can't do this. I'm finally going to get on my knees and repent, and I'm not going to start thinking I'm better than everybody and that I can do it. I'm going to tell you I can't do it. I'm going to come to you in my poverty, and I'm going to say, Lord, begin this work. And then you start to come to Mass a little differently. You're saying, I really need the Holy Communion. I can't miss a Sunday. I've got to receive the Lord. I've got to hear a word from him because I can't make it. I'm not going to do it unless I begin to die and he begins to live in me. And so in the end, the solution is simply this: to recognize our poverty, to go to the Lord and to really begin to admit him into our life, and to watch and see how he begins to transform us. But we've got to do a lot of repenting along the way. Because only through repentance do we really begin to open the door to the Lord. Only through dying to our pride, to our ego, to all these notions that somehow I can pull it off by just having my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds or some way. All we can do is get on our knees and repent of our pride and of our arrogance, thinking that I can do this, and just say, Lord, have mercy on me. Every Mass we begin, Lord, have mercy. Because without those twins called grace and mercy, we're never going to make it. Now, this doesn't just mean that we sit quietly by and figure, well, God's going to have to take over what's on TV tonight. No, follow what the Lord has given you to do, which is take your medicine. Get on your knees every day and just say, Lord, have mercy, and pray to God and just ask His love and His mercy upon you and your family. But just throw your poverty open to God. That's what He asks of us. Pray every day. Say, my mind is dark and I'm ignorant of your will. And so you read scripture every day. Take it like medicine. Get to confession frequently. A number of times each year, maybe even once a month. Some of you go every week. But get to confession. Get on your knees and say, Lord, help me from my pride and my arrogance, and from all my other sins. Stay faithful to the Holy Communion, which alone can ultimately transform us. The Lord says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll remain in me, and I'll remain in you, and I'll raise you up. I'll raise you up on the last day. I'll raise you up today. So the final thing I want to say to you is that I'm a witness, and I hope I'm not alone, that if you've been doing these things, that you begin to discover more and more that you love God more, that you're beginning to love your neighbor more. Why, you might even love your spouse. You might even love that troublesome child in your family. You might even begin to have your heart moved for a brother or a sister who hasn't spoken to you for years. What I'm about to say, I don't say as a boast. I simply tell you this is what God has done for me. But the more faithful I've been to those four basic pillars that I told you about, of prayer, of reading scripture every day, confession and getting to Mass and receiving communion, the more that's been a part of my life, I'm more compassionate, I'm more patient, I love more, I'm more concerned about the people around me. I have a greater and a greater love for God. A lot of the anger I used to struggle with is just gone. Most of the anxiety I struggle with is gone. Brothers and sisters, God is real and God is true. And only He can save us. And the only way I stand a chance is if He takes over. So all I can do is say, come, Lord Jesus. My soul rages empty. Lord, I'm available to you. Just fill the empty places of my soul with your life, because I can't love you with my whole heart, but your Son Jesus living in me can. I can't love my neighbor as myself, but Jesus living in me can. So what the Lord offers us today is not a long list of demands. What the Lord offers us today is the great gift of living His life in us. First step is to get on our knees and say, Lord, I can't, but you can. A great, great act of humility is what begins to open the door, and then taking our medicine. This is what the Lord asks of us. A gospel like this is more than just try to be nicer to people who are in trouble. That's a nice little surfacey reading of it, but it's much deeper. It's about our hearts. It's about our incapacity to do this, but it's about the fact that God and God alone can work this work in us. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, He is true, and therefore this isn't just some little trap to get out of or to reduce to something manageable. This is a reality that takes over in people's lives. They really do begin to love God with their whole heart and their whole strength. They really do begin to love their neighbor, even the troublesome people in their life. It really begins to happen. I'm a witness, and I hope someone else in this church is a witness that it's true. God can change our hearts. Amen.